Blog Talk Radio.
Here it comes. This is blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we're the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 575 in search of ancient, authentic Torah program presentation number 134. Live because we're blessed to stay alive in Torah Chayim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator, Shalom, and Bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With the Creator's help, our next broadcast will take place right now. It's March 10th, 2016, 9:32 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will involve discussions on the following topics. As we continue to tarry on the verse, from the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day all the springs of the great deep were split and the windows of the heavens opened up. We'll also be checking out Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 34. If one goes to the scoffers, he will scoff, but if he goes to the humble, he evokes grace. Teachings from Rambam, Breslov / Chabad Chassidus, and reading from Rabbi Nachman Shimon David Cowan's seminal work, The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, The Noahide Laws, which can be purchased by going to Kehot Online, KEHOTONLIN.com, and then you type in the search engine for Dr. Shimon, that's S-H, Rabbi Dr. Shimon, S-H-I-M-O-N, David, D-O-V-I-D, then Cowan, K-O-W-E-N. Our call-in number right now is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless you and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. The tags for today's program are Eternal Torah, Eternal Creator, Divine Creator, Universal Redemption. Last but not least, Children of Israel collaborating with the Children of Noah, and hatred, jealousy, and competition, which is unnecessary. But in order to go on with the shoe, we've got to reduce the sound level of the music of my fellow brother Jew, my partner in prayer, spirit, and blessing, Rabbi Isaac Baton, and we kind of abruptly stopped that because our internet stopped working, and hopefully we're still going to be on the air. Rabbi Isaac can be found. We're encountering some Murphy's Law right now. Let's turn down the music from our segue ending show. We've just begun. Okay, we're mamish going a little viral in the mistake department. Let's just turn off that music for a second. Okay, we've shut off that music. And just to remind everyone, there of Isaac's wonderful shul, where he's the president of Beit Mazal, located at 1433. Here comes the music again. How do we shut off the music, maestro? Okay, we're really making mistakes here. Okay, with that being said, blessed souls, you can hear Rev Isaac and the wonderful crew praying over at Beit Mazal, located at 1433 President Street, located in the Kesser Crown Heights section of Brooklyn, New York, located between Kingston Avenue and Albany Avenue. The prayers are set to start at 10 a.m., where you can hear authentic Jewish North African chanting to ancient Hebrew, Israelite, Jewish liturgy formulated by the sages and prophets of Israel. So that being said, we're going to bring on our elder, brother, and teacher and disseminator and student of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rambam, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Maimonides, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir.
Peace be with you, Don, and to all our listeners.
Yeah, although we didn't have such a peaceable start of today's program, but that's okay. That's why they call it live radio. We're going to go quickly. Oh, by the way, bless those, I have some good news. I want to thank everyone around the world who've been praying for the Refuah Shlema, the healing of my father. This past, it was on Tuesday, even though it's Thursday, I forgot to mention yesterday when we did a program with Dennis and Secular by Design author Alan W. Cecil. There was a team meeting involving the doctors, social workers, and therapists where my father is at the Delridge Nursing Home / Rehab Center in Paramus, New Jersey. And the verdict came out. He does not have to go to a nursing home, which, Baruch Hashem, we're happy to hear. He's due to be released on March 21st. And from there, him and my mother will be seeking their own independent living environment, which they'll be leaving their, God willing, their assisted living residence and living on their own. So I'm very happy to hear that news. Sometimes we have to experience a little bit of a test and a little bit of a trial, and then to realize we can actually ascend to a higher place. So this program, again, is dedicated to his continual refuah, his healing, and for my, the strengthening of the soul and body and spirit of my mother, Maras Yiska, Techia Bas Chayasar Ela Shalom. My grandmother's name was Chayasar. May she rest in peace. And we're going to start off with today's program with Lubavitcher Rebbe writing to someone in 1965, but how do they deal with their acute anxiety? So the Rebbe responds in the following manner. The best and most effective thing to do in a situation as yours, and this person apparently had written to the Rebbe about his or her anxiety, is to study thoroughly these sections and chapters in our sacred book, such as Chovot Levavot, which we covered a little bit in earlier program presentations of In Search of Authentic Torah, which is translated means the duties of the heart. And there's a special section called the Shar HaBitachon, the Gate of Trust, and the like, where the topics of divine providence and bitachon, trust, are discussed. It is well to keep in mind those chapters and verses in the Tehillim which speak of these subjects. Yes, King David wrote about anxiety, blessed souls, and how he asked the Creator to drive it away from him. But he also made his own effort. That's very important to mention. As well as other oral Torah traditions as the Midrash and commentaries of our sages on them. These topics should be studied in such depth that they become part of one's thinking. In this way, there will be no room left for any kind of anxiety or worry. And in the words of King David in the Psalms 118, verse 6, God is with me, I shall not fear. What can man do unto me? Dennis, can we really expect from other human beings that they can inculcate within their consciousness to the point that if God is with them, they shall not fear, and therefore if they shall not fear, they shall not have anxiety? Your take on these matters.
Anxiety is a human problem, and it's basically based on the fear of the unknown. Because we don't know, we fear. So therefore, from a human viewpoint, it's into the logical flow of things. So what do we do when we start feeling anxiety building up, whether it's high, low, or anything? You must surround yourself with all those things that will fortify you so that you realize you are not alone. With all these things, it could be scripture, it could be prayers. This will fortify you so that you feel the presence of God even, that will help you to get over this anxiety. You are not alone. So therefore, with all the support you have, you should be able to feel comfortable and quell your anxiety.
Beautiful, Dennis. And I just want to point out one of the most damaging outcomes that can occur is the result of a person, and let's face it, blessed souls, all of us, Dennis and I have experienced it in our lifetimes, and we've learned from our experiences with anxiety, is that the one thing you don't want to do is isolate yourself from other people, not just physically, meaning going off into some room and locking the door or going deep into the woods and forgetting about the world and hoping no one finds you, but also isolating ourselves emotionally from other people. isolating ourselves from the wonderful human experience of expressing our needs and our anxieties, and it could be the good friend that Hashem, God, will send you right at the right moment, or a good parent, or a good wife, or a good child, or a good nephew, or a good grandparent, will be right there in the nick of time to deliver you that little piece of advice, like a little bit of extra seasoning on your favorite food to give it that extra special taste. Sometimes we just have to be seasoned. We're getting well cooked in our anxieties, but sometimes if we get a little seasoned with a good word in the proper time, that we can overcome those anxieties. But if we isolate ourselves and just slow cook in our anxiety, it's hard to get out of it. Dennis, your take on that?
Well, the worst thing you can do when you feel anxiety or uncomfortable type of situations is you go deeper into your mind. That is, you get away from reality. And reality is the world we live in. It's you and all the people around you and the spiritual world that encompasses us. So you must deal with the reality, and it will reduce your anxiety. So therefore, if you think you're alone, there's many people here, and God is ever present. If you don't use those potentialities that are there, then you will only get more anxiety.
True. And I know in my work in social services, working with people with mental illness, many times they call me, they just want to hear sometimes another human voice to tell them they're going to get over it. And blessed souls, that's where friendship comes in. Even though sometimes we're tired, even sometimes we're just momish, it's like our tank is running on empty, we still have to sometimes just get a little bit of effort. I can remember a Rav who lived in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, and was known the Mayor Sharim. His name was Moshe Weber. And in the last 10 years of his life, he had acute back pain. And I spent one Shabbos with him, and that was at a time when he was in the year of mourning for his wife, who had been married for 50-plus years. And it was a wonderful Shabbos with him. And that after that Shabbat, that Sabbath, he would actually he would set aside time where people from the community would come to him for advice and for blessings. And he literally greeted people as he was lying, you know, horizontally on the couch. And I remember walking him up a staircase, getting into the apartment that he was, you know, going to greet people, and him clutching his back. But he persevered. So when I remember someone like this righteous person, Rav Moshe Weber, alayhi shalom, he made that extra effort. And hopefully those listening to the live presentation or eventually the archive version, you don't have to be suffering with pain in your back. But just think about that person who is suffering with a pain in their heart or pain in their mind. Take a couple seconds out of your day, a couple minutes, and maybe a little bit more, and just be there to hear their problems and listen and show a look of empathy. And you might have the great merit to help someone from plunging deeper into anxiety and heaven forbid, from into a type of depression where it's like jumping into a black hole until someone lowers their hand down, literally or figuratively, to help them get out of it. Dennis?
Yes, well, the Rambam always said that you must moderate your feelings. So if you have pain or you think you're having too much happiness, it must be moderated to the point that you are in control. And what do we use for control? Well, one thing we like control is that we have confidence in ourselves. There's other people that will have confidence in us, and God is always present and has the most amount of confidence. So if you are not aware of what's going on in your surroundings, you may feel lonely and your feelings become more emphasized, or you put too much trust in your own feelings when it's really your mind that is controlling. Look at the short-term and the long-term solution at the same time. And that's where we will find a little peace and happiness.
Amen. And that's right in sync with what I do within my work, Dennis. Thank you for bringing that out. Now, blessed souls, we're going to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day all the springs of the great deep were split and the windows of the heavens opened up. Now, What we're going to do, Blessed, is just focus on an oral Torah elucidation, which is brought out by the Lubavitcher Rebbe. We're only going to go into part of it because there's just so much of it. We would really, literally take the rest of the program, so we're not going to do that. In all fairness, the other things we want to present, we're going to be plucking from Likutei Sichos, the gathering of teachings from Volume 20, pages 289 and 90, and it goes like this. Expounding, and I would say in an exponential quantum fashion from the inner dimension of Torah, referring to the 600th year, and that's alluding to supernal wisdom, or eternal wisdom, which refers to the wisdom of the Torah, while earthly wisdom, which is not to be spoken negatively about, because earthly wisdom is what we human beings, as earth beings, produce in our normal, even most mundane of daily activities. Earthly wisdom refers to secular knowledge. Indeed, the era referred to in the Zohar's prophecy concerning this 600th year of Noah saw an explosion of knowledge both in the realm of rational articulations of the inner sciences of Torah as well as in the realm of revolutionary scientific discoveries. On the one hand, we can readily understand how the revelation of the inner dimension of the Torah prepares the world for the Messianic era, because those inner dimensions, talking about loving Hashem, loving God, fearing Him, spreading the love of Creator into the creation. We are taught that these revelations are a foretaste of the divine knowledge for which the world will be filled at that time. On the other hand, in which way do the revolutionary revelations in the realm of secular knowledge serve to prepare the world for the Messianic era? The Rebbe went on to give an answer which is threefold, and we're going to go into those three folds. Firstly, the newly revealed technologies provide us with a foretaste of the spiritual climate of the Messianic era. At that time, our perception of divinity will not be limited to the intellectual appreciation alone. On the contrary, the physical eye will be able to see the divine energy that sustains the world. And from there, one can, the Rebbe says, go see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 5. We're not going to do that, but that's part of your homework assignment if you want, blessed souls. When the Rebbe talks about the physical eye will be able to see divine energy that sustains the world, the source for that is Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 5. Modern technology affords us a glimpse into such empirical perception of divinity. For example, the knowledge that a telephone or radio can enable us to hear a voice from the other side of the world gives an empirical example of the concept that God sees and hears all that occurs in the universe. Without this and similar examples, our appreciation of God's omnipotence would be limited to an abstract intellectual understanding, which does not always affect us fully. Now, however, with the aid of such examples, we can meditate upon the concept of God's omnipotence based on our own empirical experience. Such meditation has had much more powerful impact both on our emotions and on the three garments of thought, speech, and deed, which are considered to be the three garments of our human soul. Answered the second of the threefold responses in terms of how do we connect secular knowledge to prepare the world for the Messianic era. Furthermore, new technologies not only serve as an example of divine concepts as above, they themselves can be used to convey the new revelations of Torah's inner dimension in a way that helps prepare the world for the Messianic era. In fact, this is their true and primary purpose. When the secrets of Torah are broadcast over the radio waves, hint, hint, or cyberspace, hint, 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 like we're doing right now, for example, they can be physically heard wherever they are broadcast throughout the entire world. This is a foretaste of the Messianic era when divine wisdom will spread without any restriction or limitation through the entire world and will be perceptible by our physical flesh and all the organs, like for instance our hearing, our ear, which is a physical organ as part of our physical flesh, just as the teaching of Torah's inner dimension on the radio or like on Blog Talk Radio, Soul Class, 575 in search of ancient authentic Torah, program presentation 134, can do. Answer number three, as part of the threefold response to how to integrate secular knowledge as a preparation for the world for the Messianic era. Furthermore, scientific advances do not serve merely as a tool to broadcast the secrets of Torah, means to an end. Rather, they themselves reflect the concepts expounded in the Torah's inner dimensions. This concept of God's oneness, for example, is evidence in science itself. Scientists used to believe that every organism comprises many distinct elements, but as science develops further, the more it recognizes that diversity within the universe is only superficial and that the universe is essentially the unification of form and matter. Of course, we know the quantum string theory, which was one of the co-founders or discoverers of Dr. Michio Kaku, who lives here in New York City and teaches at CUNY University, well-known scientist and humanist, that everything boils down to some simple stuff, which is called string theory. But we in the Torah community like to call it godliness. Now, this explains the intrinsic connection, within the context of what the Rebbe is talking about, between the development of the sciences and the revelations of Torah's inner dimension as a preparation for the Messianic era. The revelation of Torah's inner dimension automatically leads to the development of the secular sciences. It is indeed through the latter that the foretaste of divine knowledge that will fill the world of the Messianic era is experienced in an empirical way. When we see the world's oneness through the eyes of science, we realize that this oneness is identical to the oneness of divinity, which is revealed through Torah's inner dimension. This, in turn, prepares the world to be elevated to the seventh, or into the seventh millennium. May it come speedily in our days. I'd like to mention one more thing before I'm looking forward to hearing Dennis's feedback on these matters, that I once heard at a gathering by the Rebbe, New Year's Eve Day, 1988, segueing that later into that day, into the new year 1989, on the solar calendar year, that anyone who thinks there's a contradiction between science and Torah and science, has not learned enough science and has not learned enough Torah. They are part of one symbiotic entity, which is created by the source of all, Almighty God, that allows human beings, the children of men, we as dwellers in these humble vessels of clay, as we originally formed in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and now we come, of course, from a human father and mother with the partnership of the Creator. Dennis, your take on these matters.
These matters are very basic and fundamental because there's two types of knowledge that's associated with wisdom. One is the human side. The other is the spiritual or the divine side. The human side is finite. The spiritual or divine is infinite. That is, that we're talking about one world that is much larger than the other. So that the human knowledge or wisdom is already within the spiritual world because it covers everything. So therefore, what we do on this planet is finite. What we do out of this planet is infinite. So the whole purpose of gaining knowledge and a little bit of wisdom or a lot of wisdom is to gain understanding. When you get the understanding of the human side, you understand about the earth and people. But when you get the understanding of the spiritual or the divine side, you get to know and understand what God is, so therefore it strengthens your love for Him. Knowledge has a purpose. Wisdom has a purpose. And that purpose is to understand to the fullest that you can. So, do you want the infinite or do you want the finite? That is your choice. Now, most people say, well, I realize that the infinite is going to stop somewhere. I mean, the finite is going to stop somewhere, but the infinite will go on. So you must have your feet in both worlds because that's what we live in. So the environment will dictate where and how you think and where you're going to look forward. So it's nice to know that if you can gain more knowledge and discover some wisdom, that you will have a better understanding of our Creator, and you will end up loving Him more.
Beautiful, Dennis. And someone who was well immersed in learning about the finite and the infinite, and not seeing one as a contradicting to the other, was the great eagle, the Nesher Gadol Rambam Maimonides, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. And what would you like to share with us today, sir, from this Torah stage?
I'm going to read a passage in the Guide for the Perplexed. And I usually read it to myself before we start the program on the air. I've sort of charged me up a bit. And I'm not going to tell you why, because I'm going to read it, and hopefully the meaning will come across quite clearly. So we're going to be dealing with page 554 of the online Guide to the Perplexed. So let me continue with the words of the Rambam. When the perfect bear in mind that they shall be filled with fear of God, humility, and piety, with true, not apparent, reverence and respect of God, in such a manner that their conduct, even when alone with their wives or in the bath, will be as modest as they are in public intercourse with other people. Thus is related of our renowned sages, that even in their sexual intercourse with their wives, they behaved with great modesty. They also said, quote, "Who is modest?" Question mark. "He whose conduct in the dark is the same as in the day." Quote. "You know also how much they warned us not to walk proudly, since," quote, "the fullness of the whole earth is his glory," unquote, Isaiah 6:3. They thought that by these rules, the above-mentioned idea will be firmly established in the hearts of men, that we are always before God, and it is in the presence of his glory that we go to and fro. The great men among our sages would not uncover their heads because they believed that God's glory was around them and over them. For the same reason, they spoke little. In our commentary on the sayings of the fathers, we have fully explained how we have to restrict our speech. Quote, "For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, thy words be few." Unquote. Ecclesiastes 5:1. What I have pointed out to you is the object of our religious acts. For by carrying out all the details of the prescribed practices and repeating them continually, some few pious men may attain human perfection. They will be filled with respect and reverence towards God, and bearing in mind who is with them, they will perform their duty. God declares in plain words that it is the object of all religious acts to produce in man fear of God and obedience of his word. The state of mind which we have demonstrated in this chapter for those who desire to know the truth, it being our duty to seek. Quote, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear his glorious, fearful name, the Lord thy God." Unquote. Deuteronomy. Consider how clearly it is stated here that the only object and the aim of, quote, "all the words of this law," unquote, is to make man fear, quote, "the religious and fearful name." This end is attained by certain acts. We learn otherwise, likewise, from the phrase employed in the verse, quote, "If thou wilt not observe to do, thou mayest fear," unquote. For this phrase clearly shows that the fear of God is inculcated in our hearts when we act in accordance with the positive and negative precepts. But the truth which the law teaches us, the knowledge of God's existence and unity, create in us love of God, as we have shown repeatedly. You know how frequently the law exhorts us to love God, quote, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might," unquote. Deuteronomy 6:5, the two objects, love and the fear of God, are acquired by two different means. The love is the result of the truths taught in the law, including the true knowledge of the existence of God, whilst fear of God is produced by the practices prescribed by the law. Note this explanation.
Thank you, Dennis. And it's kind of a proper segue to what we're going to talk about now. If only, instead of hearing all the political dribble that's going on in this election campaign, if the people living in this blessed country could take the time to hear the words that you're reading and sharing from 800 years ago from Rabbi Dr. Rambam, I think that perhaps somehow, some way, the message would get through and you would see a microcosmic and yet paradoxically exponential growth in interest about going in the ways of modesty and humility and appreciation for this precious gift of life. But if one doesn't, King Solomon, as we segue now into our reading from one verse from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 34, as King Solomon wrote, if one goes to the scoffers, he will scoff. But if he goes to the humble, he evokes grace. And we're talking about, really, talking about a man or a woman. If one goes to the scoffers, she will scoff. But if she goes to the humble, she evokes grace upon herself. Rashi gives a very terse elucidation on these two axiomatic pathways, so to speak. Which path do you take when you get to this fork in the road in your consciousness, blessed souls? As Rashi comments, if one goes to the scoffers, Rashi elucidates tersely, if a person is attracted to them, he will scoff with them. Something will rub off emotionally. Something will rub off intellectually. And unfortunately, when one is rubbed intellectually and emotionally by scoffers, one's speech, as their speech, the speech of scoffers, will also, unfortunately, be a byproduct of that poor choice of association. However, on the positive side, if he or she goes to the humble, he or she evokes grace. Rashi comments, and I'm just going to insert the, in parenthetically, if he, in parentheses, she joins the humble, eventually his, parenthetically, her deeds will evoke grace in people's eyes. So what is the great virtue of grace, of humility, blessed souls? It's an appreciation that we've been blessed with something that we didn't work for, but we can access in the merit of our parents, gave us something good that we didn't give to ourselves, in the merit of our grandparents, of someone who might be from 1,000 years ago, who implanted within his family tree, or she implanted within her family tree, a certain conduct which became part of the family tradition, the tradition of kindness, the tradition of looking at others with a compassionate eye, with the tradition of having heartfelt conversations with other people. You know, we can talk about these things, blessed souls, about how to evoke this type of positive attribute, but we really have to exemplify it. And what empowers us is when we are in the company of other humble people who exemplify, don't speak about their humility, but exemplify that humility, that sheer appreciation of who they are as human beings, because whoever we are as human beings, we should appreciate that we have been chosen to be the Creator's stewards, 7 billion plus on this earth. So we shouldn't be surprised, as Rashi elucidates out of this verse, that the evoking of grace upon oneself is the grace that other people stare upon you when you go in the pathways of humility. Dennis?
All humans are products of their environment. If you hang around with people who are cursing all the time, what do you think is going to come out of your mouth after a while? If you hang around with a lot of people who are praying and are religious-oriented, what do you think your thoughts are going to be on? We are affected by our environment, and we are also the stewards of our environment. So if we don't protect our garbage, will it pile up? Will it disappear? Or do we have to sit down next to it and live with it? So what it is that you must understand that there's a relationship to the environment that you're in, and at all times, as prescribes, you must be doing better. So if you want to stop cursing, don't hang around with people who are cursing all over the place. You're in with the wrong crowd. If you want to be holy and religious related, well, then you're going to pray. And you're going to pray with other people? Why not? There is power in the environment. If you don't use the positive side, are you falling into it? It is your choice.
Thank you, Dennis. We're going to move on now to some Breslev Chassidus. Plucking an inspiration from Erech HaPaim, literally meaning long in anger, the Book of Patience. And in this section, there's a statement made about the outstanding student of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, who lived from 1772 until he went to the next level of life in 1810. His name was Rabbi Nassen, and a lot of the, the vast majority of the teachings of Rabbi Nachman were those which were written down by his top student, outstanding student, Rabbi Nassen, or I guess you would say in English, Nathan. That Rabbi Nassen, or Natan, merited with the assistance of his Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, to be a person who had the wondrous attribute of patience, until the point that you could see there was like a great renewal all the days of his life, how he was renewed by his patience. His patience was the catalyst for the success that he had enjoyed in all the matters of his life. But we should know that Rabbi Nassen was always surrounded by things that try awesome preventative factors or antecedents, which stood like he was surrounded by walls of metal from outside himself and from within himself, to the point where many times in life he stood at the point where his life was in danger, but yet, nevertheless, from the abundance of his great attribute of patience, he brought out from potentiality into actuality the fulfillment of those matters which are so pertinent to his life. And because of his success with his being tested with all the things that he was tested in his life, he managed to be a proficient transcriber and writer of the teachings of the Rebbe that we are sharing. I mean, Rabbi Nachman passed on in 1810. It's now 2016. Over 206 years later, we are still being nourished by such ideas. In this case, the idea that we must work on our attribute of patience, and we shouldn't be surprised by working on and refining our sense of patience within ourselves and with others or our living environment that we're part of, that we will find greater success in our lives. And even if we don't find the greatest success, at least we'll find a certain inner peace that might have been eluding us because we weren't as patient as we could have been. Dennis?
Yes, there are things that withstand the test of time. And that is something that impresses humans because we always have a furry life here on the planet. But there are things that have shown to be somewhat true, reliable, and trustworthy over the centuries, over the millennium. And those are the things that go to the heart of the matter of humans because they remain changed. And that's why we read Scripture and the Bible and the Tanakh, because if you rely on those things, they will give you benefits as you go through life. So what happens is, how you want to interpret, how you want to understand, it's up to you. But if you think you can reinvent anything, if you think you can reinvent even a religion, well, you're barking up the wrong tree, because you're only satisfying your own ego. What we must do is rely on those things that have stood the test of time. They have proliferated over the generations, no matter what happens. Wars, you name it. The words and the meaning of the Scripture and the Bible remain the same. They are a constant, just like our Creator, and we must rely on them.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Now we're moving on to some Chabad Chassidus. Previous weeks and months, we were discussing how, from the Sefer Erchin, literally the Encyclopedia of Chabad, a work put together by one of the Lubavitch Rebbe's chief collectors and collators of his teachings, Rav Yochanan, was talking about what is a human. I'd like to move on to something. Well, I think we've got an idea of what a human is. We've talked about that. We can certainly learn more about it. But one of the things that distinguishes a human being, he or she, is how do they express their love. And that's the subject matter we're going to be dealing with, I think, for quite a long time. First, the idea of loving, the idea of just loving, and then loving Creator, and then tapping into the hidden love that is embedded within every human being, and then how to love with all of your heart and all of your strength, and how it relates to the various levels within the soul of a person. And the interesting thing about this is you might think this might be a couple of programs. Well, actually, it will probably encompass the next 3 or 4 years of our programming. So Dennis, stick around. We got plenty to talk about love, and we're going to go right into it now. And you too, blessed souls out there. So now we're talking about the context of the one who is loving and that which is the object of one's love. And let's consider, blessed souls, as Chassidus elucidates, love is a movement. It's an energy. The closeness of the one who loves with the object of one's love is that just as the one who loves becomes closer and, so to speak, stuck to the object of one's love, therefore, the one who is being loved is coming closer to the lover. And this movement is something which is found in the essence. This is what is in the essence of love, to bring together two distinct entities, the one who loves and the object of one's love. And of course, when we're talking about two human beings, say in a male-female relationship, hopefully the movement of love will be as much as possible in equal measure. But we can also understand from human experience, maybe the husband loves his wife more than she loves him, or maybe she loves him more than he loves her. It depends on, you know, how they are interacting when, and we're not just talking about in matters of sexuality, because the truth of the matter is, blessed souls, there is no true sexuality if there's no emotional, intellectual, soulful connection or connection to what one's life's goals are. Because love in its nature is something which promotes the idea of clinging and the idea of connecting into the one who is the object of one's love. Until the point that existence of the one who loves, the existence of the one who loves becomes the matter that is beloved. Meaning, loving is something now that you have developed for another person, or say like for Hashem. And that love now is also an additional component to your overall being. When a baby is born, for instance, it has its natural tendencies. Do we say a baby loves, or it's just basically being loved? Now, if a baby loves, it might be in the form of a smile or clinging to its parent as it's being held onto, so it should be safely secured. When we consider, again, that which is in the category of the existence of the person who is loving, with the object of one's love, the matters of who you love, let's say in a human relationship, the person who you love, that which concerns the person who you love, their matters in their life have to be of concern to you. So if he or she are successful, you are happy in their success. And perhaps you feel a part of their success, or you feel successful yourself because your love in some small way, and sometimes in instances in some large way, is empowering that person to enjoy success in his or her life. And we see that with a very tangible example. The love of a parent is very much connected to the success and developmental stages of a child. And if the one you love is sad, if you have sensitivity to that person, not just because you love them, because you are connected to them, meaning the way you are bound up in a person from the aspect of your love will also generate within you a sadness, which hopefully you will not immerse yourself to the point that you get even sadder than them for them feeling sad, but it will bring you to a sensitivity that from that sadness that the person you love feels will generate a sadness within you that you will extract out of that a greater love for them to help them get out of their sadness. Therefore, consequently, you will be unshackled from that sadness as well. And if that person has a certain desire, which is positive, to be a giving, loving, nurturing person, and they are doing that, well, that should also be your desire. And everything that what your friend or partner loves, you should love as well. Because this is one of the ways we can look at love, because true love is something when who you love, what they love, is also what you love. Dennis, any take on these matters?
Yes. What happens is all humans are affected, ruled by their feelings. Love is a type of feeling. However, the Rambam has said, humans should control their feelings because that's where they start going overboard or underboard. So how much love is around? Well, sometimes some people have shallow love. Love that affects them so much it'll bring tears to their eyes. Yes, that love will cause tears because you are so happy that your feelings are so elated to come out. But the real question is that each human has to figure out in their lifetime, do you give it or do you receive it? Do you want it or are you rejecting it? You must understand that this things that we exchange between humans. Sometimes we falsely think of that as part of the animal world. But the animals react due to nature. We react according to how feelings are and how we interpret them. So you have the choice to make. Is there certain things you want to like? Are there things you want to love? Do you see the difference? Do you know the difference? The difference. So you mentioned when a baby is. We have to love the purity of the baby because the baby is one of us. We all started out the same way. So our feelings are there, and we know that the baby is helpless and pure. So therefore, we have a different feeling as opposed to walking down the street and accidentally seeing you say, excuse me, pardon me, are you exchanging life, love, or any type of feeling? Showing a respect for another human, which is very on the scale of love, but it's still on the scale. So what happens is we have to moderate, as Rambam says, so that we can keep our mind, our mental attitude, our sanity, etc. And if it does that, we are regulated to a point where we have things under control. That is, don't go crazy. And we don't say, I love this one type of food, and I'm going to eat it today. Well, that's not beneficial at all. We have to cherish our love. We have to respect it. And we have to use it where it has the most meaning. So we don't freely give our away to anybody we meet because we don't know them. But as we know them, close to them, we exhibit the kind of love that we hope they will understand and return it. So when you use your feelings, are you a receiver or are you both? If you're both, you have a better understanding, better knowledge of human values, and you're prepared to use how we feel. It isn't a question, do you believe in love? It's a question, do you practice love?
Very nice, Dennis. We're now going to get to the last section of today's program, which I think so far has been a vital and organic discussion. And we're turning now to the theory and practice of universal ethics, the Noahide laws, and Rabbi Shimon David Cohen invites us, the all of the nations of the world, to consider in terms of Noahide consciousness. This soul, or the spiritual, within human being is the faculty or capacity for reception that resonates with recognition of the divine, of course, recognizing there's a creator. And from there, Rabbi Dr. Shimon Cohen pulled from a teaching from Lubavitch Rebbe from Volume 15 in Likutei Sichos, Volume 15, page 60. When this capacity for recognizing the divine is activated as a, so to speak, functioning soul or consciousness, it orients mind and heart to the divine. For while the distinguishing hallmark of the human is intellect, intellect itself is placed in an equivocal position. It can produce an elaborate defense or rationalization or of mere predispositions, many of which arise from the bodily emotional personality of the human, or it can regulate emotion in accordance with principles which are simply beyond willed predisposition and predilection. It is explained that the biblical statement that the human was made in the image of God refers to the intellect as oriented upwards, quote-unquote, towards a higher knowledge. And the source from that, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, where it's written in chapter 3, verse 21, in Ecclesiastes, and the spirit of humanity ascends above. This is also the humility and integrity of intellect, that it knows that it cannot verify or ultimately validate the first principles or even the style of reasoning which it is to work, and that these principles come from beyond its own proper domain. And in a footnote, as we conclude our presentation here, even in the concept of the greater efficiency, explanatory power or simplicity of a theory as an indicator of its greater truthfulness arbitrarily ascribes a metaphysical absolute value to these criteria. Meaning, blessed souls, when you are going on all cylinders, cognitively, emotionally, spiritually, you shouldn't be surprised when you sense something beyond your own thinking. No, you're not having a hallucination. You're getting some sort of shimmering of divine light, which is alerting to the fact there's more than what meets the cognitive eye, and this is something which is accessible to every human being. And this is what the Torah teaches us, whether we are the Jewish nation or of all the human family experience known as the B'nai Noach or the Bas Noach, all the direct descendants which we of Israel do promote and believe and know. This is as testified from the Almighty in a prophetic manner to the mighty Levite prophet Moses. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Yes, I personally believe that no human can avoid God. You may accept him, you may accept him or reject him, but in your process of your life, you have a thirst for knowledge. You have a thirst for questions. And the more questions you ask, the more answers you get, only produce more questions. That whole process of knowledge as we grow in life, is that we're looking for answers. Answers to what? We're not too sure, but we're all activated, like you mentioned before. This activation is a thing of, I need to know more. My brain is asking for more information. I need to know more, and the more questions I ask, the more I accumulate. Well, we feel better. We feel like we've actually increasing our level of life as we go through. But all those questions, all those knowledge lead to something. And they do lead to something called the Creator, because that is what our Creator expects of each human, is to satisfy their need to understand. If you don't understand, then you're acting like a vegetable or a rock. And humans are not that way. We have an underlying motive to learn something that we don't know about. And when we find out something, what do? We take the next thing. It's an unending process. That's why some people will say, every day you will learn something. But the entire result of all this knowledge and the thirst for understanding is really directed towards the Creator. The Creator holds all the strings for everything. However, you have to participate. And some people will find it worthwhile. Some people will say, well, it's not a great experience, but that's their feelings and that's how they look at it. Just like we have different fingerprints, different people have different reactions. But you cannot avoid God.
Thank you, Dennis. With that being said, we're now concluding our program. Before we segue out, I just want to let everyone know that this Sunday, I hope, you know, Sundays we're trying now to do sort of like public outreach programming on Soul Class. And this Sunday, I hope we're going to, I'm praying to the Most High that it will be a very vibrant, open discussion. In fact, for those of you who are listening to me now, and Dennis as well, for yourself, you can all go, if you live in New York City, 99.5 FM, where you can hear Native American Mohawk elder, Wiseman, activist, grandfather, father, John Kane, and I hope to be in discussion with him, talking about matters which a lot of people are not aware of in terms of the history of the Native indigenous peoples of this country. So I just want to mention that. That will be starting at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and perhaps I'm going to have John explain to you why this country, as historically evoked by the Native indigenous peoples of America, they call this place Turtle Island, and that's out of respect for their cultural tradition. Just as I have no problem calling Israel the land of Canaan as it once was, I have no problem calling the United States of America or North America or the USA Turtle Island. And perhaps John will also comment on that, why the Native indigenous peoples call this country or this landmass Turtle Island, some call it Greater Turtle Island. But with that being said, blessed souls, we're going to end off with today's program. And hopefully the program, which was almost an hour, flew to high heights of consciousness and with humility and joy and fear of the Most High Creator. So we're going to now go and segue out of today's program with the music of Brother David Dome, Flight of the White Eagle. And I just want to remind everyone that you've got to be good. And you can be good, because the Teva Tov Lehiti, even though that idea of doing good might create anxiety or ambivalence, or why is not hocking to me a chinik with that? Why is he hitting me over the head with this verbally? Because the Teva Tov Lehiti, the nature of the good is to do good. The Creator is the source of all goodness, and it is his good decision to put you in this world. And that alone, with that knowledge, should equip you to do something good and see how it feels. Then do something else that's good and see. It leads to a day of goodness. Okay, so you won't win the Nobel Peace Prize, or you won't be on national television that night, or you won't be interviewed on Coast to Coast, but the Creator is larger than all of you. You can't even compare any of those accolades if one is acknowledged for one's goodness. The Creator knows exactly what's going on when you do good. So hopefully all of this will transpire in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Goral Chad, one destiny kulanu for all of us, Badachinom Darko Shom, in a pleasant, peaceful way. And here we go with David Dome to help us realize and internalize our Telem Elokim is no dream. Our divine image will help us go and scrimmage in the life that we live, which is so blessed. Take care, everyone.